Shalom everyone. I must tell you how pleased I am to have a cup of the colour of the etrog for today. Hi, listen, Molly. It's Shabbat Chol HaOmed Sukkot, and the Torah reading came from Book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 12 to 9. If you want to read the whole passage, it goes continues to chapter 34, verse 26. The Haftarah, the full Haftarah comes from Prophet Ezekiel, chapter 38, verse 18 to 39, 16. And the Messianic writings came from the letter to the Jewish community in Thessalonia. It's the first letter which we have recorded in our books, and it was chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And so here we are again, celebrating our Sukkot. I hope you've been enjoying the good weather we had until today, to sit in your sukkah, enjoy your meal and the full species when you celebrate. And really, I think to stand here, I can honestly say that Sukkot is my favorite festival. Actually, I have two favorite festivals, okay? But I have Sukkot and Passover. They go together. They are both full of joy and celebration. And maybe you can ask, well, how can this be as good as Passover? Well, it is. It is. And we will talk about it a little bit today. And speaking of Passover, there is a really curious link between those two festivals, Sukkot and Passover, the festival we celebrate in spring. You see, today is a special kind of Shabbat. It's not an ordinary Shabbat. It's Shabbat Chol HaMoed. And during the year in our calendars, if you look into them, we have only two Shabbats. Chol HaMoed, one for Passover and one for Sukkot. It's essentially the Shabbat which falls between the first and the last of the Moedim, the high holy days, which we have for the first day of Sukkot and the last day of Sukkot, and it's the same in Passover. The Shabbat in between those days is Chol HaMoed. And it's a peculiar time, peculiar Shabbat, because we actually don't have the standard Torah parasha as we read our schedules throughout the year. On those two Shabbats, it's a little bit different. Different rules for readings apply. And more interestingly, it's the same for the Haftarot. And the tradition is that for the Passover, Shabbat Chol HaMoed, we read the Haftarah from Ezekiel 37, the prophecy of the dry bones, you know, the dry bones coming together, and it talks to us about resurrection and new life, and it has a real deep meaning as the tradition has been set for this particular day. And indeed, today, we read about Gog and Magog, okay? Gog of Magog. And you see, this is where I really became unstuck for this commentary, because I started my readings, I read the beautiful passage we read today about Moshe negotiating with God to secure his presence with the people on a journey, and this interaction of asking God for presence and seeking his glory, and the beautiful response. You know, I don't know how you feel when you listen to those verses from the book of Exodus, when God says, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. You just want to be there, stand there, just being part of this awesome event. In your presence, I will pronounce the name of Adonai. Moreover, I show favor to whomever I will, and I display mercy to whomever I will. It's beautiful. It's It's the essence of what we desire in our relationship with God, is to have that closeness with Him, to see His glory, to see His goodness, to hear His voice. And here Moshe has that moment of personal interaction with God. I mean, it's just, if that doesn't blow your mind, then I don't know what is, because this is just, it's beautiful. We sense the longing for presence and glory of God, that closeness, intimacy between human and God. And Adonai responds to this longing heart in this response to show all His goodness. It's beautiful. And yes, it is appropriate for this festival, because there is a prophetic promise in that passage, really, for us. But before we get there, we continue our readings with the prophecy of Gog and Magog. And today we didn't read the whole passage. I was a bit disappointed when I was told that it cut down, but I think it was for the benefit of our reader. It is quite a long passage to be honest, but I'm pretty sure that everyone sitting here and watching on the internet truly loved the topic of Gog and Magog, okay? And if you sit here thinking that I will enlighten you on who they are, who is Gog of Magog, I will disappoint you, because I won't. Can't do it. We don't know. There are some indications in the scripture which might point us to the direction of where we think this Gog of Magog might dwell. But really, anything you will find on this topic is a little bit of speculation. The scripture doesn't tell us. We don't know. And those who know me, you know that I don't really have great interest in speculating on who they might be. What I find peculiar is that this particular passage is fitted into this joyous festive occasion of Sukkot, these days of celebration. You know, it's not just the first and last day which are feasts. The whole period is festive, joyous, and the reading about Gog and Magog is not a happy one. It does not fit the occasion. Actually, it's quite distressing if you dwell into the details of it, and yet there must have been a good reason that it was decided that this is the appropriate reading for the Haftarah for today. And as I said, I failed at the first hurdle because I dwelt into the deep end of Gog and Magog, and I'll be reading today not so much who they are, but what it's telling us. And there is a tradition that the war of Gog and Magog against Israel will happen during this month. It links also our reading with the reading which we read a couple of days ago on the first day of Sukkot, which was the reading from Zechariah 14, which also refers to the same war, the war of Gog and Magog. And it mentions Sukkot in the text, hence the Sukkot link between this war that will happen and this particular period of time. And as we heard here on Thursday, when we were celebrating our first day of Sukkot, it's not just a harvest festival, although there is that meaning to it as well. It reminds us about our sojourning in the wilderness and the reliance which we had to place on Adonai that He provided for us, but also it has a prophetic meaning, which is yet to be fulfilled. And we view and understand this festival as the festival of final ingathering of our people and the Gentiles who will join, who will be coming to worship before the Lord. And that was the reading of the text from Zechariah 14. You see, the belief in Gog and Magog as a prophecy is a part of wider belief, a system of beliefs, that the Messianic age is coming. And unfortunately, it will proceed with a period of great suffering and upheaval. We sometimes hear referred to it as the birth pangs of Messiah. Every Sukkot we celebrate is a window into what is going to be like to reach this Messianic age, the time of complete rest, restoration. And this gives this festival the feeling of joy and gladness, which this festival is known for. That's why we love it. It's that anticipation of perfection which is still yet ahead of us. So, why Gog and Magog? As I mentioned, we don't really know who they are, who is Gog. Gog is a person, Magog is a nation. As I said, the text, there are interpretations which give us some hints, but in many ways, the point of who they are is not really that important. You see, when the time comes, it will be obvious who they are. The text gives us some hints of what will happen, but we will know when that comes, when this is happening. We will know. Because the events which are described, they talk with the, what is described is an invasion of Israel on a scale of brutality not known before. Zechariah 14 talks about the city of Jerusalem taken, houses ransacked, women raped. If you think what happened last year in October, on October 7th, that was terrible. Well, this describes something like that, but a much larger scale. Some of the commentaries which I looked at talks about this as a Holocaust of sorts. A destruction, complete destruction. And it happens at a time when Israel will be living in cities without walls, peace. We actually haven't read that beginning of the Ezekiel 38 passage, but if you go back, it talks, if you go to verse 8, it says, after many days you will be visited, and in the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which has long been desolate. They will be brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Israel will again live in the land, and it will dwell there safely. So when Gog makes his plan, he says, I will go up against land of unwalled villages. I will go to peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. This is a society which is not worried about attacks, wars. They are safely, securely settled in the land of Israel. Now, we know that the first part of that prophecy has been fulfilled, because Israel is back in the land. We are yet to see the second part of it, which is living safely without worries of attack. We are not there yet. This has not yet been fulfilled. So what Zechariah tells us is that the initial success of Gog to push into the land, Gog is successful and is a carnage, terrible carnage, destruction. Attacking people living in peace, unafraid. Perhaps there has been a peace treaty. Or not. People are living, settled in peace. Now, what's been really interesting, looking at the commentaries by rabbis of this time, is that the commentaries describe this time, this particular time of supposed safety, actually as not a good time, spiritually. Talk about decline of ethics and morals, people turning against each other, increased division, breakdown of society, both on the family level and also in a kind of distribution of wealth when people prioritize their own personal wealth and greed to the detriment of others, and kind of breakdown of, we could say, social justice, that kind of cohesion in the society when people turn on each other. So while we are settled in safety spiritually, this is not a very good time. The time before coming of the Messiah is time of spiritual, physical deficiency, actually. Increasing negativity, evil. And again, the language which I've heard, which I found, is this counter-holiness, fake holiness. Negativity, evil. The world does not get better before the Messiah comes. We can't make Messiah to come, but trying to repair the world and making it better, the world gets much worse before Messiah comes. And yet, we live safely in a land. Interestingly, the rabbis do not set date or explanation on the prophecy of Gog and Magog, and actually there is great wisdom in it. The reality is that we won't know how exactly it will transpire until it does. Until we see it with our eyes, we will understand that this is the prophecy being fulfilled, as we've seen it with other prophecies, like our nation being re-established. People do try to provide explanations and timings for those events which are yet to come, but to me it feels that actually these efforts divert our minds and our focus from what really matter. And this is where our reading from the letter to the Jewish community in Thessalonica comes from, the Thessalonians, when just a little bit. Charles says, "You have no need to have anything written to you, brothers, about the times and days when this will happen." Not important. I mean, obviously he did. It would be amazing to hear what Charles has to say about these particular interpretations, because I believe that what he was referring to here is those prophecies which include the Gog and Magog. Because as he says in verse 2, it says, "Because you yourself well know that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will happen suddenly when you don't expect it. When people are saying everything is so peaceful and secure, then destruction will suddenly come upon them. The way labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there is no way they will escape." He is talking about the war of Gog and Magog. Now, if you read your Messianic writings, you will know that the community in Thessalonica, it was a Jewish community. Go to Book of Acts, you will find it. He went to preach to the Jewish community there. They knew those texts. They were familiar with the prophecies. And yet, Shaul says, "You don't need to worry about the times and dates. It's not important." Mm. What does he say? What is the solution? What is the important bit that we need to focus on? So we might not know the times and dates, and suppose there is no point of guessing. What is important to study? Because what it tells us, this will happen like a thief in the night when it's not expected. And I think the same reference is made in the Surah of Luke, chapter 21:34, when it says, "The day will be sprung upon you suddenly like a trap." You know, you can't predict it. It will happen suddenly when you don't expect it. So instead of that, let's focus actually on what is important. And Shaul gives us better advice on how to prepare for those times. And we just need to go to verse 8 in his letter. And he says, since we belong in to the day, we belong to Messiah, let us stay sober, putting on trust and love as a breastplate and hope of being delivered as a helmet. And that's really the best advice that there is. Not focused on external information, but actually how we as the followers of the Messiah should prepare and ready ourselves for those Aharid Hayamim, the difficult days which are ahead of us. And it's not stocking up on food or toilet paper as much as it's quite useful to have some of this at home, all right, as a backup. This is not the focus. Shaul's focus is, where are you as a person in your relationship with God? And he talks about a couple of particular things. He talks about the breastplate of trust and love. Now, breastplate covers your chest, your heart, your lungs, you know, all the vital organs you need to function. It protects you. And in my mind, when I envisage this, it protects your heart. Now, what is on our heart? The Torah is written on our heart. It's part of the covenant we are part of. It is the trust and love that protects our hearts, and therefore the Torah that is written on it. And if you ask, what trust and love is, trust in God and love for God. Our understanding of Torah is amazing, but unless it's protected by trust in God and our love we have for God, how long it will stay there? Shaul talks about helmet of hope of deliverance, helmet to protect your head, your eyes, the seed of rational thought, decision making. See, often we see the reality with our eyes, and we may despair at what we see and perceive. And this is where the helmet of hope, and it's hope of deliverance, so that there are different wordings, is mentioned also in Ephesians 6:17 as a helmet of deliverance, is that hope deliverance is coming, which is necessary to not to sink into despair by seeing what is happening around us. Our rational minds are tempered by the knowledge that deliverance is coming because God has promised so. Sometimes when we rationally think about the situations we find ourselves in, the world we live in, we may fall into despair. And so we need to cling to promise of God's deliverance. If you think that those are new concepts, they are not. You can go back. Those verses clearly refer to Prophet Isaiah, chapter 59, verse 17, when they speak about Adonai himself, put on righteousness as his breastplate and salvation as a helmet on his head. The theme there. What Shaul recommends us is that actually we focus on imitating our Lord and Master. You see, as I said, we may not be able to predict times and dates, and Shaul suggests that's not the priority, but there is one more recommendation which he makes to the community in Thessalonica, and that is peculiar. He says, let us stay sober. Okay, that just makes me smile, because like the first meaning you think about is abstaining from alcohol. That's not really what he refers to. Although there is a good advice in it as well, okay? Like, not being drunk is definitely has its health benefits, if anything else. When he refers to drunkenness, and actually looking at the concept of drunkenness in scripture, is an interesting one, because it implies the lack of self-control, confusion of mind, lack of focus. And interestingly, drunkenness, behavior as in drunk, in drunkenness, is quoted in verses outlining God's judgment on people. So they will behave as if they were drunk, just confused, out of control, over focus, doing stuff which doesn't make sense. It colors your judgment and leads to wrong behavior and wrong decisions. And I already quoted here the Surah of Lucas, chapter 21. It's one of those passages that we know, again, refers to these days, birth pangs of Messiah, when Yeshua says, keep watch on yourselves, or your heart will become dulled by carousing, drunkenness, and worries of everyday living. I can tell you that the worries of everyday living definitely have impact. Kind of on our hearts. And Yeshua says, and that day will be sprung upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will close in on everyone, no matter where they live. So soberness, in that sense, suggests alertness and focus, together with a protected heart through loving and trusting God, and mind, our rushing thoughts, through the hope of deliverance. And this is what takes us back to this time, this particular time of Sukkot, 7 days of rest and celebrations, and the joy of the Messianic age that is yet to come. When we keep in mind those three requirements, it links us back to our time in wilderness, because we had to trust God for his provision. To understand the Torah, to provide for us, we needed that protection of the heart as much as we need it now. We needed it at the time of wilderness, that protection of heart through trust and love for God. And the hope of deliverance, the deliverance which he provided for us on a daily basis, despite the logic seen by our eyes. You see, living in the wilderness, even before we got there, we were stuck on the beach of this sea, with army trying to destroy us behind us. It was the hope of deliverance. At that moment, God broke through, as he will again, the wall of Gog and Magog. God has fulfilled his promise that he will bring us back to the land. He promised that to Moshe, and he did. And then he brought us again back. And for the second time, we are living in the land. And so we know that he will bring the final deliverance from the attack of the enemy, the Gog of Magog, but also from that world of unrighteousness and sin, which will proceed and happen before the return of the Messiah. You see, I think it was read last Thursday, the old world we live in is fading away. This is the language that is described our world. It will come to an end. With all these rules and provisions, when Messiah comes, we will be able to fulfill it, live it in our hearts. When the Messianic age, when it comes, it will be different. What we see through the words of prophets is the first glimpse and the dawn of the age to come. And this festival is a reminder of our hope and redemption yet to come. Amen.